about, I mean, it kind of does what it says in the tin, grace and money. Go figure, grace and money. We're going to do it all the way running up to Christmas, and it's going to be a really important one. Have you ever talked at cross purposes with somebody? Who knows the story of the rats in my mum and dad's house? We have rats, or rates, as they are in Hollywood. They were posh ones. Okay, here's the story. I hate rats. My mother is terrified of rats completely. I mean, like, freaks out. My dad's doing a bit of work on the house. Whole side of the house is open. And so, knocked down. And my mother was cooking. I was in my teens. My mother was cooking something on the stove. And she flicked the oven door down. Or the grill, sorry, and turned around to do something. She didn't know, but what had happened when she flicked that down is two big brown rats, lawn size, jumped into the grill. All right? Now, what she did is she put the grill on. And this is a true story. What? Ratatouille. Ha-da-cha. See what you did there? And so she puts the grill on. After about 30 seconds, decides to put the cheese and toast or whatever we're having for lunch. Pulls down the thing, and two big rats go and jump, and they hit her on the chest. So she's like face to face with a big rat that's just had its backside toasted and is pretty annoyed about the whole thing. They run over her shoulders and disappear into our house, and we're left going, ah! She honestly, you could have heard the screams in Portadown as she went, ah, the rats! And so me and my dad, Bear Grylls and Bear Grylls Jr., were dispatched to get the rats. Later that night, we had chased these rats around the place. My dad's brilliant, chased them up the chimney, and one of them went into the fire. Have you ever heard the squeal a rat makes when it hits an open fire? Oh, like nothing. Anyway, there's two left. I was going to move house to Australia because I'm not sleeping in a house. Me and my ma, we were on the first boat out of Belfast. I'm standing in the kitchen looking at the rat behind the washing machine. My dad's standing with, I don't know what he had in his hand, a hammer. And he's going, the rat is there. And I'm going, no, 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 no. The rat is there. And he's going, son, the rat is, get yourself over here. I'm going, the rat is there. We didn't know there was two rats, you see. And it's top of cross purposes. So Big Vern, Bear Grylls the second, goes for the rat, which takes a run at me. I go, ah! And scream again. And long story short, we got the two of them by the end of the night. He put his foot on it. See Vern? You might think he's a quiet man. Foot like that and squashed that big sucker. Tail was that long. Honestly, my arms aren't wide enough to actually tell you how big this thing was. Had teeth like that. Big eyes. And so, you think I'm joking? And so the point is, it was really important in terms of what we were communicating to one another. We would have got that rat sorted out a lot earlier if he had just listened to me, because I was looking at the rat. And he was. Have you ever talked at cross purposes and got really frustrated? That's my point. And what the whole thing about grace and money is this. It's a really great series on lots of levels, but here's the point. It is going to challenge you at a deep heart level, like probably you've never been challenged before. Because actually, when Jesus talked about money and possessions, he talked about it more than he talked about anything else all added up. And his whole point, we talk at cross purposes. Jesus has a view on money. He has a view on your possessions. And we oftentimes talk to each other and talk back to God at cross purposes. We're looking at different rats. He's trying to get us to look at one thing. We're looking at something else. And because we don't cross over, we forever live in frustration. This is a big subject. That's why I was talking about faith last week, because I believe it's time as a church that we take some very practical steps, not because we need grace, but because we've already got it. So as individuals and as a church, I believe that the time for living well below our calling is done. It is a time to take God at his word and to take appropriate action based on what he has done. Now that is going to require change, not on God's part, but on yours. So the question I'm going to throw out is, are you ready for some change in your life? Because what we're going to discover over these next few weeks is that when Jesus talks to you about money and about giving and about sowing, it is not because he needs it. It's because you need it. And if we talk at cross purposes with God time and time again, we will live down here. Because the point I'm going to throw out, this is a big introduction, is Jesus talks about money not because he needs your money. It's because you desperately need what he has, which is way more than money. Do you get me? And so whilst today's talk, this is going to be great on the internet. We need to see when people get a hold of this one. This is called buying your blessing, just for badness. Oh, he's a health and wealth prosperity teacher, the dirty brute. He's telling people they can buy their blessing. Don't worry, on the internet, if you want my miracle healing water for $29.99, we're going to have to cut that out. It's available next door. Prayer hankies, $9.99, 2 for $15. No, you. If you're a visitor, please close the doors. I am joking. But the point is, we get so uptight about this. Everyone's backside's feeling a wee bit tighter than now that I've started to talk about grace and money. Oh no, where's my wallet? Quick, get my hand on my wallet, because he's going to close every eye and then he's going to go through and pinch it. I know what happens to these preachers. But here's the verse for you, Romans 5, chapter 2. You have access to grace through faith. What we need to do is we need to join the dots up in our Christian walk and go, we are a people of grace. We talk grace. We preach grace. We understand that our covenant is grace, but you access grace through faith. And that applies to your money like it applies to your healing. Money is not outside of the grace of God. The same principles that apply to healing and salvation apply to money. And if you want to know how to access the grace that God has financially for you, it is going to require that you use faith. And faith is not human willpower, but it is the gift, as I described last week, to believe God that has already been put in you. Now, I don't care whether you're a high roller earning $150,000 a year or you're currently on the dole earning 150 quid a year. It's really irrelevant to me. I don't care whether you're a student or whether you're a housewife or whatever. This word is for you. Because what we're going to discover is this. The covenant of grace and how it relates to money is a key to unlocking the kingdom in your life. You do not buy anything from God. You do not manipulate God. You cannot in any way. But Jesus drew a parallel between how we behave with money and how we will handle what he described as true riches. Do you see what God is trying to do to you? Let me help you. My job is to help frame the Bible for you. But I think I'm going to battle against what I believe is one of the biggest issues that will keep you in bondage. God's word and God's promise is always about liberating you and not limiting you. There's a kind of freedom that only God can bring, and I want to frame that for you. Because whenever you start to look for the goodness of God in the Bible, you see it everywhere, including in how you deal with your finance. The same is true of everything else. We need to make an effort to overcome our fear, be open and see the goodness of God in everything, because that's what Jesus taught on. He was trying to say that the use of money in your life is the least use of faith. The very minimum, lowest way of trusting God is what he describes as the least. Because what he's trying to do, because trust, remember I said last week, trust is trust. If you want to be a person who wants to see God break through in healing in your life and somebody else's, you need to take steps of faith to trust God, don't you? You need to believe that God is good, that God is kind, that God will do what he says he will do. Now, Jesus says, if you don't trust me with the very minimum, which is money, you're not going to be trusted with true riches. You see, what God's trying to do in your life and in our life and in the church is say, I have already ordained blessing and the fullness of the kingdom, and you now don't screw it up because you won't trust me with what I've already said is the least. Do you understand? You're not buying anything from God. It's about positioning ourselves to go, I have proved God and trusted God that he is faithful and that he is true. And if he says that he will look after my needs, not just look after my needs and keep me in some kind of poverty, but bless me and prosper me, then surely I can pray for that cancer and it'll be healed. Why? Because he's good. And I've proved him and I've tested him. He says, actually, we're going to discuss Malachi and all those verses. Bring it into the storehouse or the Lord's going to kill you. Oh, can't wait for that, week 3. But it's one area where he says, no, test me. Why? Because I'm trying to bring such incredible freedom and liberty into your life. I'm trying to free you from anxiety, free you from fear. Bring into your life the kingdom, and you will screw it up if you don't trust me over what is the least. Luke chapter 16. Isn't it amazing? Why? I'm under grace. Of course you're under grace, but you access it through faith, through trusting God. And trusting God looks like something. So these are big points I'm going to throw out. The irony for me is we look for excuses and loopholes in terms of our giving. When it comes to money, we are the best. Honestly, I think sometimes, Christians, can dissect giving like nobody else. We're going to talk about tithing. Is that 10% of gross or 10% of net? It's funny how the same kind of legalistic, pharisaical approach doesn't come to serving and loving. Do you want me to wash one of these toilets down or all of them? Do you know what I mean? Can I come and serve you on Monday and Tuesday, or do you just want me to serve on Monday? But when it comes to money, why? I'm not going to knock you on it. You just get afraid. What we think, and this is the big lie that we have bought into, we rob ourselves by thinking that we'll be better off working this stuff out by ourselves. Let me reframe again. It is for your liberty and for your freedom that God speaks about this area, because the implications of how you handle your money today will go far beyond your own comfort. He's trying to show you so much more for your life. He's trying to show you so much more of the kingdom. And I promise you this, that there is a direct correlation today between the extent of the kingdom in your life, the extent of the goodness of God's grace in your life, and what you're doing with what's in your pocket. And that's going to make you feel uncomfortable. Go, no. Just give me the grace and I'm loved and I'm blessed and I'm prospered. And let's just know enough. It's going to require change, and this is going to challenge, but I love it. I'm going to talk about testimonies about Penny and I's life over the number of years that we've been married and how God's done incredible things and how he's rebirthing some of that in us. So I'm going to say this, and if all those people on the internet, if you've listened this far and got past the buying your blessing bit, you cannot buy anything from God, you cannot manipulate God, and you cannot force God to do anything. Why? Because he's already done it. That's the big difference. And the core issue for us is trust, believing that God has amazing liberty, amazing freedom, believing that God is as frustrated by our lack of faith in him as sometimes we are. So if you're a giver this morning, I'm going to say, brilliant, brilliant, good on you. Listen to the Spirit of God, because he's probably going to tell you about more. Penny and I's income has dropped by thousands of pounds in the last number of months. And when we started this, talking about this personally, God spoke to us about increasing our giving to the church by 50%. So I'm sticking my neck out at the start of this service and go, I'm not telling you to do something that we're not doing ourselves. I said, 50, love, have you been at the sherry? We give way more than a 10% tithe. And God said, increase it by 50% when our income has dropped by $5,000 or $6,000. I'm going to be really honest with you. Why? Because I want to live my life, I don't know about you, I want to live my life in such a way that if the promise of God is not true, that I sink. I want to put myself back in that place where, God, if you do not follow through with what you have said over my life, then do you know what? It wasn't worth that anyway, and I'm out. So if you're a giver, I'm going to challenge you. God's going to speak about giving more. I promise you he will. Why? Because he doesn't, not that he needs more, but he has more liberty and freedom for you. If you have struggled with this, you go, well, I'm on the dole, I don't have any money. Wrong thinking. Wherever you're at today, to the givers and to the people who struggle, I'm going to say, see the bigger picture. Because the truth is this, God does not need what you have. You desperately need what he has. Let's reframe our thinking. All the people from Ballymena.
Hey, boy.
Hey, boy. Squeak, squeak. So it's good for you to give. It changes your experience of God in real life. It's a key to experiencing more freedom and more life. And I think it's going to do you the world of good. So open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 8. How does grace fit into money? Who's been taught that God responds to your giving? Hands up. You give and God gives back. Who's ever heard that kind of thinking? Proportional God. You give to God, he sees that, and then he gives back to you. God's blessing is in response to what you give. Kind of normal teaching in the Christian church today. That is so anti-grace. See how American I got right there for our American cousins? Anti-grace. Anti-grace. Let's read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he's talking about the churches in Macedonia where there's a severe famine in the land. And he's saying to the church in Corinth, this is all about money. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I'm going to use it as a set text for the next number of weeks, is all about money. People who don't like to talk about money will say, no, it's about spiritual blessings. No, it's not. Go and read the words in Greek. It's about money. All right? So God wants you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So the Macedonian churches are living in the middle of a drought, but they hear about needs elsewhere, and they respond by just sowing money and possessions into it. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify. In fact, beyond their means, off their own accord. They weren't guilt-tripped, they weren't bullied, they weren't manipulated. Off their own accord, in their hearts, they responded by giving, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Can you understand this? All the legalists go and the Pharisees go, well, grosser net, I'm not too sure. And here you have a church who are actually begging Paul and saying, you better let us give. Do not pass us by, Paul. We want in on the action. Where's there a need? And these people don't have much, but they're begging and they're saying, now what's going on in their hearts? That's what we're going to look at in a wee minute. For this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Giving is an act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace as well. He's saying, see that you really, you know, you can pray and you can, but when it comes to giving, see that you do it really well. Why? Does God need what you have? No, you need what he has. You see, kingdom people have a different view on this. Kingdom people see money as a key to unlocking more of the kingdom and getting themselves out of everything that they've been liberated from, fear and doubt and anxiety and stress and proportional Christianity. That's the view that Paul has. Next slide. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might also become rich. Going to talk about prosperity with a purpose in week 4. And in this matter, I give you my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started out not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I'm going to explain this. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, that your abundance at this present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. I'm going to explain this next week. There may be fairness, for as is written, whoever has gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Read those next week, over this next week, because I'm going to start to explain. You have two options when you come to your, when you look at your money. Because I'm going to talk to you about being a giver and about stepping up what you sow into this ministry. Because we want to take what you have and we want to sow it out, to bring the message of God's grace and God's love all over the place. Now, you have two options. Your first option is this. Get legalistic about it. Malachi 3, 8 verses 2, 8 to 12. If I could stand here today and say, you are going to rob God if you don't give your tithe. That's what it says in Malachi 8. Bring it into the storehouse, says the Lord. And if you don't, you're dead meat. So let's get all, and paraphrase, Andrew Toogood paraphrase of the Bible. But you're robbing God. It's like God needs your money. He doesn't need it. There's something so much bigger, but we get legalistic and our hearts go, I have to do this or I'm in trouble with God. He will not love me. He will not bless me unless I sow. And so I'm going to take, you know, I'm going to get my calculator out, my ready reckoner, and it'll be worked down to the 4 decimal points of what I need to give this month. And I'm going to do it because that's what I have to do. That's legalism and it kills you. And you know what? You never get any blessing back. The second approach is this. I have to. Can I just say, actually, just on that point, if anyone has ever told you that you will be cursed by God because you don't give, just quote Galatians 3, chapter 13 to them and says that God has redeemed me from every curse. Amen. God does not curse you because you do not give. He wants to bring you into liberty, into freedom. More and more and more of it. The second option is this. I have to give. I feel bad about it. I know I have to do it because that's what we do as Christians. I have no real revelation on why I'm doing this other than I flipping have to. Anyone? Oh, come on. These are all spiffers. I lived like that for years. The basket comes round, and you think, I could throw 50p in here, right? And at least it's not a copper coin. I'm not doing a David Millibore, you know, where he put like a 2p in to the woman's. Did you see that on the news? Miliband, sorry. Did you see that? Put a 2p into a beggar's cup and didn't even look at her. But the camera caught it, 2p. Said nothing. Because sometimes we're like that. I have to do it. I don't really want to do it. Because I actually trust that I would be better off with the money in my own pocket. But God, bless me anyway, and I'll do it because I have to. So we can be legalistic and afraid that God won't bless us, won't love us, and won't break through in our lives. Or we can just say, well, I know that he's going to love me, but I just have to do this, but I've got no revelation. When we come to the New Testament, this is why it's completely different. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says that each one, this was Paul, must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In the New Testament, the motivation for giving has changed. It's not out of necessity. Why? Because let me tell you this, if you give because you feel like you have to, out of debt or obligation to God, you void the blessing that God says comes with your giving. If you wonder why you do not see a Mark 10 return on the money that you sow, if it's done from a heart which is obligated or feels like you have to pay God, you rob the blessing from that giving. Certainly the people who get it can use it, but in terms of your life, you voided it. I'm going to explain that to you. I had a revelation. It's called the Ponderosa moment for me. Outside the Ponderosa bar on the Glen Shane Pass when I was working as a banker. And the tears were tripping me. And I had to pull over lest I crash and kill myself or somebody else. As God spoke to me about the obligation was gone for me, but I had sown super generously into my last church, but because I felt like I had to. I felt guilty. And God spoke to me and said, Andrew, I don't need your money. I need your heart, and you really need what I have for you. But I need you to trust me and take steps of faith with me. So don't screw it up over this. And the Lord released something in us years and years ago at the Ponderosa bar. In fact, God's saying no, reframe your thinking. Don't give because you feel like you have to. There's so much more than that. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, actually, Paul says, if I give everything I have, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And this is where we want to get to. We want to give because we love God. We love our church. We love the purpose that God has for us. We love to see God move in our lives and in our families. We want to be kingdom bringers. We want to live in freedom financially for sure. But we want to be kingdom bringers wherever we go. We want to see love and healing and restoration and grace setting people free no matter where they are. We want to be torchbearers for the kingdom of God, not just people who get by. It's only money given from the right heart that comes back to you. Don't get tied up in knots. God doesn't move because you give. He already moved because of his love for you. That's why we get grounded in the love of God. Because the faith that God is going to ask you to demonstrate over the rest of your days, actually, is showing that you trust God. Not you need God to respond to you, but let me put it this way. If you want to know what faith is, real faith, it's simply this. It's a positive response. A positive response means you do something, not just talk about it. To what you believe God has already supplied in your life through grace. True faith is not, I have to, I better do. True faith is saying, God, my appropriate response to what I believe you have said in your word, your promise over my life, my response is positive action. I will be a giver. I'll do it from a heart of love because that's where the profit is. F-I-T, not P-H-E-T. Do you understand? So what is the proper motivation? Let's read Psalm 51:7. I'm going to be finished in 10 minutes, but I've got some big points here. So if your proper motivation is not legalism or I have to, and see this morning if you feel like, God, I have to do this, you know what? There's so much more for you. There's so much more for you in terms of this kingdom. And I pray that you will see a release. What's the proper motivation according to God? Well, let's look at Psalm 50. Go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. Hear, O people, and I will speak, O Israel, I testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. The parallel today is your giving. I'm not rebuking you, says God, for what you give. Because lots of people just give all the time. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, says God, I wouldn't tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? That's basically God saying, see what you give me. Do you think that I need it? Do you think that I'm tied to what you sow back into me? offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Here's the bone of contention that God has with people, and I think it's the same today at times. We can continually sacrifice and give offering, but if the attitude of our hearts is not one rooted and grounded in love, God says, will you ever wise up? I don't need your stuff. I don't need obligated, debt-filled people. I want you to love me and to respond to me. I want you to trust me. I want you to see that I will never let you down. In fact, you can positively respond to me through your acts of faith because I've already supplied all that you need through my grace. That's what he says. He says, I don't need your stuff. I want you. I want you in love relationship with me. I want you trusting me and seeing me work in your life. I don't want what you give me. I want you yourself. And the more you give yourself to me, the more you will see me in you. Do you understand that? So God's bone of contention is the attitude of our heart. They were missing the whole point. God, I think it's quite funny. God's going like, see, if I was hungry, do you think I would come to you? For goodness sake, I own it all. Do you think that I take what you give and I drink it and I eat it? God is saying, there is. Lift up your eyes and see, this is so much bigger. Think about your families and your futures. Think about everything that God has called you for. And he's saying, get a big view. I am a big God with big resource already supplied for you through my grace. Now, let's not have an attitude of heart which gives begrudgingly and out of debt and obligation, because what that shows me is you don't really love me and trust me. And that breaks my heart, says God, because that's what I want first. Do you get me? It was for liberty and for freedom. It was for much more than getting your needs met. So the reason then that God says for you to give was not for his sake, but for your sake. We have to be continually reminded, as they had to be by continual sacrifice, that there was a need in our life for God. And the parallel for us today is this. Whilst many of us just give because we don't really know why God asks us to give, and it may be true that your giving helps, the real reason is God could have set up provision any way he wanted because he's God. He could have had money trees. But what he does is he says, give. Why? Because I want you to continually remind yourself that you need me. And whenever you put your trust and your faith in me, you will never be disappointed. And so God sets up giving, not so that he gets his needs met, but so that you are continually in a place of reminding yourself that God Almighty, Christ Jesus today, is your provider, your father, the source of everything that you need. And you continually come back to that place, robbing self and saying, God, I throw myself at you because you are the one who looks after me. Do you get it? It's good for us to do that. That's why God says offer sacrifices. That's the first reason why he says it reminds you of the right order. God first, he is our source. He is our provider. You can use the talents, the gifts, and the abilities that God has given to you. But at the end of the day, what God says is, despite the fact that you have talents and abilities, it is he that causes you to prosper. Or him. What's the right way? Him that causes? He? Thank you. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, you shall remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the power to get wealth. You know, some of us spend so much time and effort at work that we actually feel like we've earned it. Controversial. Hold on a minute, Lord. I am out here working, digging holes or manipulating. I'm sorry, Phil, I just caught your eye. Manipulating limbs or... And you know what? See, at the end of the day, Lord, like, this is mine. The Lord goes, oh, sweet mercy. Do you not know that every gift and talent, natural and supernatural, was placed in you by God? He placed you here at this time, in this place, and caused you to prosper. Do you not get that? He's trying to expand your mind to something much, much bigger. God wants you to flow in grace, his favor and his blessing. He wants you to get to the end of self-reliance, self-effort, and the stress of trying to provide for everything that you need through grace. When you put God first and center in everything, including your money, then true riches flow into your life, he says. Why? Because when you learn to trust God in the least, you will see breakthrough everywhere else, because that's how he set it up. Faith is really important in this one. Oh, Lord, I'm under grace. My faith has nothing to do with it. No, you have access to grace. You enter in. I'm going to explain that verse next week. You enter in to what God has already done by taking steps of trust. You do not take steps of trust. It does not mean that you are not loved. But what it kind of means is this. Imagine a mailbox at your house and it's locked. You know, some people have those fancy houses with mailboxes. Ours just comes straight through the door. But imagine you're posh for a minute, like you live in Newton Art, okay? And the guy puts the envelope in one day and it's a check for £1 million. And it's sitting in your mailbox, okay? And what you have to do is it can sit there for the next 400 years if you don't open the box. Put the key in, turn it, open it up. Why? It's already there. Your faith activates what's already there. You access all this great stuff we talk about by taking positive action. I'm going to talk about that, James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. So, very quickly, is this okay? Because I just want to make one last point. So what I'm trying to say is this. The whole point of giving is not God's needs, it's your needs. Plus, it's much more than that. I honestly believe, and I'm coming back to that place in my life where on a wet Wednesday morning when I look at my bank or I look at whatever, or you might be one of those people who just doesn't look at it, just rips the thing, don't do that. Oh, flipping Nora. It's okay. Let's talk about that. It might be on a wet Wednesday morning you struggle with this and you say, God, you know, here's the thing for me. I want to get to the stage where on a wet Wednesday morning that I am so captivated with the power of God in my life and the love of God in my life that, you know, I'm more concerned about seeing the kingdom of God and true riches come that day that I don't even focus on what is sitting in my bank. And the thing is, if you don't trust God on the wet Wednesday morning, don't think that whenever you get the call to say, I've got prostate cancer. You're going to struggle there. We need to be honest, church. We're going to struggle there. Why? Because we need to take steps of faith. There's a great teaching that I would love to do at some point about before David tackled Goliath, he tackled the lion and the bear. Don't go out to fight your Goliaths before you've learned how to tackle the lions and the bears. And in God's eyes, the lions and the bears, it's money. It's the least. So, what we've understood is this. It's not for God's benefit, it's for yours. He doesn't want you being legalistic and you feel like you have to. It doesn't matter whether you've got 100 grand or 100 quid. It's all irrelevant. The point is this. This is about unlocking the kingdom. It's about being a people rooted and grounded in love, trusting God with what is the very least, and seeing then much more of the kingdom come as a result of that. Not because God buys, but we buy blessing, but because he's already blessed us and we access it through our faith. So how does he get to do it? Now, I'm just throwing this out as a last point. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to expand on this week after next. So what's the practical step that God says for you today to take? It's called this. It's called giving. Your very simple first step. You know, in terms of your emotional healing and all that, that can take years. Here's something you change in an instant. Don't wait until you go, oh Lord, change my heart to be a heart of trust, and then I shall give. You know what? You're kidding yourself. That's making excuses, and you'll be like that in another 45 years. The thing I love about giving is it's instant. Our immediate response will probably be, absolutely no way, your head's cut, son. You must be joking. But here's how God says to prove and to put yourself into a place where God, you see more of God, you see more of the fullness of it. You start at 10%. Holy smokes, grosser net. Can we have like the subsession clause before part two on this one, Andrew? Shall I get my calculator out? For us, we just take it off the top. The way I look at it is this, is taxes are what is paid to Caesar, so I pay God first. You know, I just kind of go, look, seriously, if I'm going to quibble over 10% of the difference of tax, my view of God is he's this small. I think God really gives a monkey. So for me, I just start off the top. And what I do is I give God back a portion of what he's already given me. Your immediate response is, no way, I'm going to be short, I'll never have enough, it will not stretch, I'm going to miss out, I'm going to be destitute, you're going to have to be feeding me in a soup kitchen out in the back car park, this is all terrible. Now think about what you're saying there and what you really believe about God. Because God says this, that if you will honor him first, in Psalm 75 verse 6, he says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, it comes from him. And what? Guess what he's trying to say is this, 90% with God goes way further and way longer than 100% with you. Think about that. Many of you think 100% in me, that's going to be all right, and we struggle and we don't see breakthrough and we don't see the increase and we desire to do great things for God, but we don't give because we believe 100% with us is better than 90% with God. Isn't that right? Well, for some of us. Now, God is not an angry withholding God. Think about what view that is in your heart. Do you see where God's trying to go into your heart and go, do you trust me? Do you really trust me? Or do you have this angry withholding God in your heart? He's already commanded blessing and grace has been given. He wants you to respond appropriately. He wants to lead you in trust so that you can come into true riches. And the truth is this, I have seen in my life that in fact 80% or 75% goes way further than 100% of my own. Plus, there's so much more that comes with it. Let me just give it to you this way. In 1 Kings 17, there's a story of Elijah, and he's in a land of drought. Elijah was a prophet, and I love this. This might just sum it up for today. God tells Elijah in a land of drought, God had been meeting his needs with little bits of food, and God says to him, go to the brook Cherith. Because, and he says this one line in the minute, I have commanded the ravens there to feed you. So Elijah has to make a quick reckoning and go this, If I stay in this place, I'm going to say he's going to die, okay? He's in a land of drought. Would he have died physically? I don't know. Might have died in terms of his spiritual and everything else. And God comes along and says, I have provided for you, but I've provided for you there. Now go. So Elijah has to pack up, and it's an example of how God works. You see, God's provision for Elijah was not based on his goodness, was not based on his talent, was not based on his skill. It wasn't based on his ability or his track record. God had already commanded blessing and provision, just like he's done in your life. But he said, Elijah, go there. Elijah had to take a step in his life and walk somewhere different to see that blessing released. It was not where he was, but where God told him to go. Do you understand that? And for some of you this morning, God is saying, in the area of your giving, I'm asking you to give. And you're saying, I don't know, I can't see the provision right where I'm at. And God said, no, but the provision and the breakthrough that you're going to see is on the other side of there. And whenever you get there in terms of being a giver, you're already going to see that I had it all covered anyway in abundance more. Do you get that? But many of us just stick here and go, oh, not going to work, not going to work. God, you've got blessing and prosperity and you've got goodness in the kingdom. And oh, but I'm right here and all I can see is what's right in front of me and I'm not going there because I don't really trust you. You've got to be like an Elijah. The blessing is actually in the place of obedience to God. God didn't respond to Elijah because he moved. He had already responded and Elijah moved into what he had done. He's already made provision for you, church. But it takes faith not to move God, but to receive what he's already provided. You're going to have to say, God, simply more than we trust you. You're going to have to take steps of faith. You might be thinking that right now what you need to do, coming up to Christmas and all the rest of it, is hold on, hunker down, look after yourself. Ask God to do it all, fingers crossed, and what you do has got nothing to do with it. Just bless me, God. I'm finished. Your blessing is there. Do you get me? Your blessing today is accessed through your faith. And if you, to use a Belfast expression, are bricking it right now, I want to challenge you to go, God is not angry or withholding. Do not talk at cross purposes over this. The same principles that apply to grace in every other area of your life apply equally. It's week 5, grace and faith. I'm going to speak on it. Apply equally to your areas of your money. God is trying to get so much to you through, if he can just get it through you. So be a giver. Start today. So take another offering. That was a joke. Online, exchangechurchbelfast.com/giving. I see, we don't need your money. God's our source as a church. But what we're going to do is we're going to demonstrate to this city, we're going to demonstrate to this land, that we are a people so captivated and rooted and grounded in the love of God that we will flow an incredible blessing, an incredible power, an incredible... Why? Because we're people who love and trust God first. Not just by, you know... It's like I said, I don't want to be that guy anymore. Love you, Lord. Trust you. Hands waving in the air in worship. And Wednesday, I absolutely brick it because I look at my bank account and go, geez, I'm going to have to settle Sophie. Anyone wonder? But you know what I mean? And the fear comes and the anxiety comes and the chest pain. And you're like, God, I'm going to go to church and just if I can just pretend to be in a holy moment as the basket passes me by. You know that one? Is it gone? Brilliant. I know who you are. Is it? Oh, just don't, the Lord's speaking right now. Just pass it on, pass it on. Brilliant. Start today. Start at 10%. Sow it. Put yourself back in that position where you go, God, if you don't move, it was all a pile of nonsense anyway, and you'd be better off watching Strictly Repeats this morning. Amen? That's the way we've committed to live from this day on. I'm going to put myself in that place where, God, you move or I'm knackered. Your promise is true or I'm knackered. Because see, living in between, it's awful, isn't it? Oh, God, that mixture of me and God and that curious mix of, oh, it's just horrific. Give me Jesus or give me nothing else. Amen.